It speaks about them in this book. If you look at the very last verses, it says in verse 32, the company of those who believe were of one heart and mind. No one said that any of the things he possessed was his own. They had everything in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony, and great grace was upon them all. Please notice, it says they were of one heart and one mind. How can everybody be of one heart? Well, it's only saying what the epistles say later, that we are members one of another. Your right hand doesn't fight your left hand, nor is your right eye jealous of your left eye. Your legs work together to take you from place to place. It'd be too bad if one went on strike. And it's saying that the mark of the reception of the Spirit is love. A four-letter word horribly abused, but made clear in the prism of 1 Corinthians 13. The love that seeketh not its own, that is not provoked, that is not puffed up, that believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, the love that never fails, that sort of love. They are of one heart and one mind. When you read very closely John chapter 14, where you first have the promise of the Spirit, it's all in the context of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He that loves me will keep my word. My Father and I will love him and will come unto him. The Spirit is set in the context of love. God is Spirit, God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. All the fruit. Love, joy, peace. You know, all these are love. Joy is love in ecstasy. Peace is love at repose. Gentleness is love refined. Meekness is love with bowed head. Patience is love enduring. Temperance is true self-love. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, all those gifts, all those fruits are aspects of love. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man or woman has not love, they've never been converted. If you would notice how Scripture emphasizes this, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, this great book of Christian liberty that tells us that righteousness does not come by law, but righteousness comes through accepting as a beggar what Jesus Christ has done for us. You'll notice in the very first verse, it tells us in chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore. Don't submit to a yoke of slavery. But then come down, please, to... is it verse 18? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, those that do such things shall not enter the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. My friends, come back. Come back even earlier. You'll notice there in 14 and 15, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed by one another. Walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. My friends, when it talks about liberty, it means liberty not only from the heresies that would enthrall us with formalistic, legalistic religion, but it means the much worse bondage of the troubled heart that is not at rest unless it is first, unless it is noticed. It's warning us against the bondage of self and pride and all the children of those two devils. It's warning us as Christians not to bite one another, or we'll consume one another. It's warning us against party spirit. That's the word it said. I didn't invent it. It warns us against dissension. If you cannot speak on the gospel without being disagreeable, don't speak on the gospel. The gospel message presented without a gospel spirit does damage and brings damnation to speaker and listener. Opinions can be wrong, but love is never wrong. To live in the new age of the Spirit is to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that the real freedom is a freedom from hate and envy and bitterness and anger. That's the real freedom. That person is free who wants to do what he ought to do, whose inward wish and outward law are one and the same. That person is free. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In this book it warns us about grieving the Spirit. If you look towards the close of the chapter, of chapter 4, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve him. Look at it in its setting. Go back to that paragraph that begins at 25. "Putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbour. For we're members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin." In other words, the only anger you're allowed is an anger on God's behalf, not on your own. "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his hands, that he may have to give to those who are in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but that which is good." See, and then it says, don't grieve the Spirit. The next verse says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander." You know, there's a very simple line in the book of Titus that says, "Speak evil of no man." It's wrong to suggest the New Testament doesn't have a lot of rules. Certainly, the Christian faith is one of principles. But Paul exemplifies those principles by many a rule, and there's one. Speak evil of no man. And that one simple rule damns most of us. Speak evil of no man. So having said don't grieve the Spirit, it tells us how we grieve the Spirit. By bitterness and anger and so on. And it goes on, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And if you look at the very opening of the next chapter, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Galatians, it said, walk in what? The Spirit. My friends, walking in the Spirit means to walk in love. And if any man have not love, he has not Spirit, and he's none of Christ. If it was just theology, the devil would take all the prizes. He knows more theology than all of us put together. It's not just theology, my friends. IQ, a hatred for physical activity and a love for books can give you a fair amount of theology. There's not much virtue in that. See? Not much virtue in that. So please note, God is Spirit. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're led of the Spirit, walk in love. For we are members one of another. And it's in this book you find Stephen, in the book of Acts. As they stone him to death, he cries out, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." It's in this book where you find common believers, represented by Dorcas, all of whose spare time is spent doing things for other people. It's in this book you read about Barnabas. He was a good man. And then it says, why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, how? And of faith. He was good because he had the Spirit. He had the Spirit because he had faith in what Christ had done. And he was a good man. If people can't say that we're good, they'll never listen to what we say. And so the Christians that moved the world They weren't sinless. They weren't faultless. Peter still got the same tendencies. He peters out now and again still. Even in Acts chapter 10, he says to the Lord, "Not so, Lord. Lord, you've made a mistake. I don't do things that way." You know, that's what he used to do with Jesus in the days of his flesh. But that same Peter is a loving, humbled, trusting Peter on the whole in the book of Acts, you see. Because the book of Acts presents Christians quite different to the Gospels. In the Gospels, their allegiance was streaky, now up, now down, now winning, now losing. Now great victories for Christ, now terrible defeats. Not like that in Acts, my friends. Not like that in Acts. The Christian does have defeats. The Christian does have failures. But the overall view of a believer's life is one of a series of uninterrupted victories, not perceived to be such now, but recognised as such in the great hereafter. Right, so they're the people that were giving the message. What was the message? And what was the method? Well, we've spoken about the method. The method was they were energised by the Holy Spirit. He restrained them, he led them, he empowered them. He did it through the word, my friends. Remember the Bereans? They mentioned in this book, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. For they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. My friends, these were the Old Testament scriptures. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That was said about marriage partners. It applies to Holy Writ, my friends. When the scripture speaks about they searched the scriptures daily, it was the Old Testament scriptures. When Timothy is told that he's got the scriptures which are able to make him wise unto salvation, that's the Old Testament scriptures. Don't despise the Old Testament scriptures, but remember, they're like a house without a roof if you do not interpret them by the New Testament scriptures. But be careful of a canon within a canon. I mean the whole New Testament. If you want to understand the atonement, only Paul gives you the fullest delineation of the atonement. That scholar of the church that God raised up, his epistles and his epistles alone give us the fullest delineation of the atonement of Christ. Christ couldn't do it because it hadn't been offered. But let's not have a canon within a canon and say we take the epistles but not the gospels. And don't take the Old Testament without the new or the new without the old. Who wants a roof without a house or a house without a roof? Jesus said the Old Testament scriptures testified of him. Paul said they could make a man wise unto salvation. How come? Why do we want anything old? Because I'll tell you, my friends, if a thing is new, it's usually not true. New Testament, the Greek reads, renewed testament, renewed covenant. It's kainos, not neos. The so-called new covenant means a renewed covenant. God only has one covenant, the everlasting covenant. God doesn't change, my friends. What was right and true 50 billion years ago is right and true now as regards essential morality. God doesn't change. Jesus didn't come to give a new truth, my friends. There's not one teaching Jesus ever gave that doesn't have its roots in the Old Testament. He was original about nothing. Every phrase of the Lord's Prayer you can find in Jewish literature before Jesus came. He said, "I came to bear witness to the truth." The truth was already there. You never find Jesus arguing whether God exists, whether there's a future life, whether we ought to have family life. He assumes all these things. Don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I haven't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. He assumes them, my friends. The New Testament interprets the old, but it doesn't contradict it. Do you know, there's not one statement in the whole New Testament that says that Christians ought to unite for worship like we're doing here. There's not one positive statement in the whole New Testament that says Christians must go to church. They took it for granted, my friends. They had the Old Testament. You never find the word images in the whole New Testament, plural form. Not once. Oh, you say they didn't need it. It mentions idols. Oh, my friends, not every idol was an image. Not every image was an idol. Well, how can you convict someone they shouldn't make images? You better go back to the Decalogue. That's the only place you can get it. It's not in the New Testament. If you want to help your good Roman Catholic brethren and sisters, you'll have to use the Decalogue. There's nothing in the New Testament that will help you. If you talk about the idol passages, I say, well, idleness, that's covetousness. Idolatry is covetousness. We don't worship these images. First and Second Commandments weren't the same, they were distinct. Not every idol is an image, not every image is an idol, but there's nothing in the New Testament against making images. So when you read in Acts that the Spirit operated, he operated through the Word, my friends. Through the Word. What was their message? It wasn't about the wonderful character of Jesus. That would have been a beautiful message. But even Jesus didn't give that message. He didn't say, now you've got to remember my wonderful character, or even my beautiful parables, or even my mighty works. But about his death, he said, remember this. If the message of the disciples had been about the wonderful character of Jesus, we would expect they'd have got less fruitage than Jesus did, because when people could see what was being discussed, it would have more impact. But that wasn't their message. Jesus was a living incarnate law that damns all of us, because we're so unchristlike. It's not good news that Jesus was wise and kind and good. It's bad news because I'm not wise and I'm not kind and I'm not good. So what was their message? The death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Let's take a typical example in Acts 13. They cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, it says over and over in this book. But notice what they preached. Their message was the message of the forgiveness of sins, which would solve the vertical problem and the horizontal problem, would solve the barriers between them and God and the barriers between them and honest men. You'll never be able to please everybody, my friend, even with the gospel. But that's the old message, and it's forever true. A man was wandering through a forest one night when a terrible storm came on. The thunder seemed to shake the ground on which he walked. He needed shelter. Trees were beginning to fall. He thought the whole heavens would cave in. He saw a house in the distance and he walked there, and there was a name over it, Justice. And he knocked on the door. Let me in. Let me in. This terrible storm. The man came to the door with very stern countenance. He said, you are not just and righteous. I can't let you in. And he slammed the door. And the fearful, frightened man went on till he saw another light. And over this light was Truth. This house had the name Truth. And he knocked at that door and a man came with a bright, shining face. Let me in. Let me in. I can't let you in. You don't have truth in the inward parts. Be gone. And so on he wandered. And then he came to a house called Peace. And the one that came out had a very tranquil face. But as he looked at the inquirer, the petitioner, the answer was, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And on he went, and he came to one more house. Mercy. Mercy. And the door was already opened. And he wasn't asked any questions. He was taken in. That's the gospel, my friends. We can't get in because we've been just, because we haven't been just. We can't get in on the basis of being truthful, because none of us are truthful. We're all born liars. You say, not me. Well, you're already exaggerating. That proves you're one. We can't get in on the basis of peace because we've caused many a quarrel and an upset. We've all broken the peace of many a heart. We can only get in on the basis of mercy. When the disciples saw Jesus that Sunday, they were troubled and thoughts arose in their hearts. But he showed them his hands and his feet. He said, peace be unto you. Oh, my friends, Christ was rejected of heaven and rejected of earth, suspended between the two, that we might be welcomed by heaven. He made his throne a cross, that as king he could say, verily I say unto you today, though you've been a thief and a robber and a murderer, verily I say unto you, you'll be with me in paradise. His face was befouled with spitting because we've been so proud of our faces. His ears were filled with curses because our ears have lusted after flattery. His back was red raw, and rivulets of blood came down, because our backs have borne many an idol. And his side is pierced near his heart, because we have loved false gods. So he was made what we are, made to be sin for us. See those three men on the cross? One has sin in him, but not on him. That's the man on the right, Christ's right. The other man on the left has sin on him and in him. That's the one who wouldn't believe. The man in the center has sin on him, but not in him. Christ bore the sin of all the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You and I are in the world. He took away our sin. That was the message. That was the message of Acts. That's the message that went to the world. Let's look at it one other way quickly before we stop. What actually happens when the Holy Spirit comes to a person that becomes a Christian? Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, 9 and 10. 2 Kings chapter 2, 9 and 10. When they had crossed, meaning Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "What I shall do for you, what shall I do for you, for I'm taken from you?" Elisha said, "I pray you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He said, "You have asked a hard thing, but if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind in heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen and struck the waters, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he'd struck the water was parted on the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Here's a man that got double the power. He worked twice as many miracles as Elijah. How did it happen? He was preoccupied with the vision of his master. Never read the law without Jesus. Never read the prophets without Jesus. Jesus only is to dominate our faith. And I mean Jesus only, not even the apostles. They said, "We won't have dominion over your faith." Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Not I, but the Lord says." Christ, the only foundation. So we become preoccupied with the vision of our master. Don't look for the power. Don't look for the peace. Look at the master. Elisha had to keep his eye on Elijah. And then, my friends, he rent his own clothes. But these things are after he had crossed the River Jordan with his master. So let me summarize it. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But Lord, I'm unloving, I'm unkind, I'm impure, I'm slothful, I'm bitter. How does it happen? My son, you must cross the River Jordan with the Master, like Elisha did with Elijah. You must see that you were crucified with Christ, and when the devil comes and says, "Now use your tongue to do thus and thus," you'll say, "No, that tongue was crucified. I've been crucified with Christ." And when the devil says, "Smite with your fist," you'll say, "No, that fist has been crucified. I'm crucified with Jesus." So first you must cross the Jordan. You must put a grave between you and the old life. When Jesus died, you died. That's all the baptism's about. That's step number one in conversion. Seeing that we died with Jesus, that when he died, we died. We keep our eye on the master. Having seen him on the cross, that's the first look. Seeing ourselves on the cross with him, that's the second. We keep our eye on him and we behold he's naked. "Lord, where are your clothes?" "There they are. I've given them to your crucifiers." To you. You are my crucifier. So Lord, the road that I want comes out of your death and is your gift to your crucifiers? Yes. And Lord, what do I do for it? Well, even they couldn't do anything for it. They cast lots because they couldn't buy it. It had to come gratis. That's the only way you'll get it. But Lord, what about the one I've got? Can I keep half of this and half of that? No, they daren't tear my robe. Don't you tear it. You've got to take it as a whole. And so I tear my own. Justification is an exchange of my righteousness for his. My spotted, filthy character for the one imputed to me, which is spotless. Do you see it, my friends? If we're to finish the book of Acts, if we're to be numbered with the apostles of old, we have to cross the River Jordan, seeing the death of Christ for us, seeing that we died with him, and then despising all that is our own and rending it, tearing it up, and receiving his. Then the Spirit will work. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the gift of the Spirit, and the promise of the gospel will be proclaimed in all the world. And Lord, we're all empty vessels and cracked vessels, foolish. We pray that we may despise our own garments, that we may take up thy garment that came down from the cross for the crucifiers. Keep our eye on the Master, that as we begin, so we may continue, that knowing him, we'll know the Spirit, and knowing the Spirit, we'll know him. And knowing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we shall know and love all men for Christ's sake. Amen.